our confessional portion, I'd like for us to turn to page 70 in the blue hymnals, in the back of the blue hymnals, and to Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, which speaks to us by what means God is made known unto us. Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 70. Might be a different number in some of the hymn books, but anyway, Belgic Confession, Article 2. So let's together confess what this article teaches. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says, all things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. And in connection with that, then, I'd like for us to read, first of all, a few verses from Psalm 19, the first six verses, and then I'm going to read a few verses also from Romans 1. So first of all, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then from New Testament, from Romans chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, for the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we turn our attention to how the one and only true and Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has made himself known to the world. What means he has used? We have already spoken of him based upon what we have been shown by God. So in a sense, we've mentioned these things before. But nevertheless, the Belgic Confession expressly mentions the manner in which God makes himself known. And these truths are important for us to understand because they help us understand sinners better, to whom we want to take the gospel, to whom we want to evangelize. If we don't know them, if we don't know their mindset, then it makes our task difficult. It makes us susceptible to entering into discussions or arguments that they can turn into, which are not really necessary at all. They're just taking us for a ride. When we start trying to prove the existence of God to these people, it's a no-brainer. It's not necessary to do that. They know in their hearts that God exists, but they keep us going round in circles. And so we have to call them up on it. And we have to say that this isn't something to be, isn't debatable. It's a fact that God exists. And they know it, and we know it. And so we're not going to engage them in this fruitless exercise. We're going to call them on it, just as God's Word does in the passages that we have read. We trust the scriptures that we read rather than trust the arguments that they bring. Man has, from the beginning, sought to establish himself independently of God. Man thinks that he can derive wisdom and knowledge by his own abilities. One wonders why there was a tree called the knowledge of good and evil, if he could do it himself. This self-confidence has only increased with time as man has discovered more and more of God's wisdom in terms of the creation, knowledge, by studying. And man, as he steps off this earth and views it from space and the moon, boasts of his achievements and claims that he has all that he needs in and of himself. And as I say, Christians can be so overwhelmed by their advance of man in so many areas. And we don't want to minimize them. We don't want to pour cold water over them and dismiss them. They are indeed great achievements. There is great advantage in terms of knowledge. But it's only the knowledge that God has invested in this creation. We're only discovering God's handiwork. We're not making those things happen. That's why we say we discover things in creation. We don't create them. Nobody creates them. And the wonders that they come up with and they share with us are the wonders that God has created himself. They never lead us to praising God. They never encourage us that we need to worship him because look at his wonderful creation. In fact, they go in the opposite direction. We don't have to worship God. There is no God, it's just us. And we can take care of all our problems. Many philosophies of the world are based on the assumption that knowledge must come from man. And hence, since man has no experience beyond this life, he cannot say anything about God. Agnostics. One therefore cannot speak about God or the afterlife. In fact, such philosophies are restricted to this world and dependent on man. What are we to say to such people? Is our faith simply statements of faith that have no solid basis? Is that what Christianity is? Just blind faith? Is all we believe about God just a guess? Is Christianity a man-made religion, just like the rest? These are questions that the Bible clearly addresses. Now, our faith is reasonable. Our faith is reasonable. We have a reason for the hope that lies in us. It's not blind faith. Now, our faith is confirmed in everything we see around us. And so we need to be confident in what we believe. And not cowtail to science that has so long sought to batter the church over the head as though they have no statements to make. It's all about science. And sad to say, even Christians have fallen into that trap and say silly statements like this, that if you want to know how God created the world, then don't look to the Bible. The Bible can't answer that question. Well, who do we go to? No, you come to us. We will tell you how God created the world. I mean, talk about pride. Talk about pride. And what is their answer? I mean, you'll be surprised, but it's no different than what the world says. Their answer is evolution. Evolution. And they don't see a conflict because they put science above the scripture. The scripture's not answering that question. They don't give us anything about that. And even though they speak about that in Genesis, it's all, you know, kind of myth. That's what it is. It's parable. It's not real history. It's not real like us as we do our scientific analysis. Like they're so accurate. The earth is, well, so many hundreds of millions of years old, give or take. And it's usually double the amount. Like that's accurate. No, we ought not to allow science to intimidate us. Neither do we ignore science. We don't ignore what they discover. We don't ignore the beauty of the creation that they show to us. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But when they go beyond their realm, no, then we stop. And we turn to the scriptures. As Calvin said, it's through the spectacles of scripture that we can understand the world around. Once we put the scriptures aside and we look at the world, Romans 1 tells you what happens. We have to always look at anything that we do, we have to do so from the perspective of the scriptures. We can't put those aside. And so though God does speak to us through the natural revelation, as I will mention in a minute, without the scriptures, we're going to twist that. Going to reject it. We're going to suppress it and replace it with a lie. So how is it that God makes himself known? Well, we are told. We're told that we come to know God by two ways, two broad means that God has used. Notice that it's God that takes the initiative. It's not that we're seeking God, and so we find ways to kind of investigate, do scientific, philosophical, all kinds of inquiries, and come up with conclusions. That's not what the Belgic Confession teaches. It says, no, God has made himself known. God has taken the initiative. We would never succeed. We would grope around in the dark. That's the way the scripture puts it, of unbelievers. Grope around in the dark. We don't understand the creation around us unless God explains it to us. And so how has God done that? How has God spoken to us about himself with respect through the creation? It says, through the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters. We see then what the Catechism is saying is that through the world around us, in terms of its existence, God has made himself known to us. And not only its existence, not only, which is obvious before us, but the order, the majesty, the complexity of it. It's not chaotic. There's an order to it. Very complex order that takes the minds of scientists years and years and years to discover. The brainiest of scientists. It takes one after the other, one after the other, standing on each other's shoulders to move, to push the boundaries of our knowledge with respect to creation further out. And every time they do it, they realize it's so much more complex than they thought it was. That's how God has made himself. That no way is this something, an accident by chance. It's not that. Our own human bodies are clear proof of that. God has wonderfully wrought us in terms of our bodies, as we read this morning from Psalm 139. It's not haphazard. It's not over millions of years. God is the one that made us the way that we are. And how beautiful it is just to look at ourselves. The greatest of machines, the greatest of computers have nothing on us. The simplest of us, the computers have nothing on. They have to be told what to do. They just electronically do the things that they're programmed to do. But the simplest of humans is many, 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 many more times complex than the things that man has made. No, it's God through the creation around us. Everywhere you look, and at whatever level you look, in terms of his creation. Where did all this matter come from? I mean, star after star after star. Billions of them. That's what they tell us. Billions of them out there. It didn't just happen. And who placed them there? I mean, that's the way God asked Job. Who put these things in place? You have these mighty cranes and we're overwhelmed by the buildings that man has made. Trying to make a name for himself. And when we open our eyes to the heavens, we see millions and billions. And God put each and every one of them in their place. And they work wonderfully. And their orbit, after so many thousands of years, you'd think some accidents would happen and it'll disintegrate. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Because God has organized it. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, eloquently teaches that the creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God. They're not just out there for nothing. There's a purpose for which God put us, a small planet as we are, in this vast universe. And you think, well, God, why did you waste all that space? Why not just have a little universe? Because it has a message for us. It's a sign that is always in front of us. And it speaks. Oh, not the language that we're used to, no. The language, nevertheless. You know, people are so enamored with music. And it speaks to them. Really? It speaks to them. It affects their emotions. It does, doesn't it? It sends a message. We believe them. We don't doubt that. Well, how is it that we don't understand that the creation sends a message? Absolutely it does. That's what Psalm 19 is telling us. Day after day, such speech is poured forth. It never stops. Never stops. And it is done in a language that every person on this world can understand. There's no national boundaries where this speech of the creation is not heard and not seen. It gets through to their hearts. As the sun rises each day and eagerly and gloriously sheds its light and warmth on everyone, so is the case with this message about God. And Romans 1 verses 18 that we read teaches that what may be known is not accessed by theologians, is not accessed by scientists, is not accessed only by the brilliant among us. It is plain, it says. It's plain. For he is clearly seen and understood, says Romans. He's clearly seen and understood. This should not be surprising, for the Bible begins with God creating the world in such a way that his handprints are clearly evident. One might think, if it is so clear, how is it that so many claim to be atheists? I mean, why doesn't everyone come to the same conclusions then, if it's so clear and so plain? Well, we're given an answer to that, aren't we? In Romans 1, verse 18 and 25 and 28, the Bible says that such people suppress the truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they choose to consider such knowledge of God as not worthwhile to retain or to accept. So it was not that they did not see it. It's not that they didn't understand it. It's that they didn't like it. They refused to believe it. And they rather substituted it for a lie. And instead of glorifying God, which is where this message was leading them to, they put that aside and they substituted gods. And by doing, made fools of themselves, just like they did in their morals. They made fool of themselves. So they bow down to idols, or to men, or to wooden things, or to animals. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Make themselves foolish. As I said, in the same way that the Romans goes on to say that in their morals, in their behavior, and we see it blatantly in our country and in many countries of the world now, they think they're enlightened, they think they're so sophisticated, and they're absolute fools. Absolute fools. And they intimidate people that would say that. But the scriptures say that. It's true. Even nature teaches them that it's foolish, but they are beyond nature. I mean, what's nature after all? They know better. And they protect such behavior. To make it worse, they protect such behavior, and they persecute those that would say a word against it. This is not simply rejecting the truth of God and exchanging it for a lie. But they force it. They force it on the world around us. As I said, so often we think that we have to prove the existence of God to people. We don't. We don't. They know that he exists. They know it in their hearts. But they actively reject it. And as I say, we ought not to entertain them chasing a fool's dream. And we need to answer a fool according to his foolish thinking. And I mean, it's like arguing with somebody that's drunk and you're trying to have a decent argument with that person. It's fruitless. Fruitless. That's the way it is with respect to the existence of God. You might think, oh, but they don't get it. They don't come to the same conclusions. No. No, absolutely not. God rejects that interpretation. God's word says they are without excuse. So don't let us make excuses for them. No, they are without excuse. That's God's verdict. God has clearly made himself known. His invisible, his eternal qualities and attributes are clearly seen in the creation around them. And they reject it. They trample it underfoot. They will not accede to it. That's an active part that they play. So we need to call them up on it. I mean, isn't that one way in which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen to be from God? That we expose the secrets of their hearts, the things that are going on in their hearts, and they think nobody knows? And the scripture says, but you do know God exists. And that, though they may not say that to you, inside them, they're saying, oops. God does know what goes on in my heart. He does know that I'm suppressing the truth. He does know that I'm fighting against Him. It's not a lack of evidence. No, it's that stubborn resistance to God's word. Proofs then, in one sense, are not needed. Proofs of God's existence are not needed by Christians. They know that He exists. The scriptures tell them that He exists. They're not a waste of time. They're an anchor for the soul. They confirm the things that we believe. But they don't bring us to faith. But for the unbeliever, it's redundant. They don't care. They know that's the case. They don't believe. They reject it. No, it's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of believing in God. That's what they believe. And so I'm saying these truths can be easily skipped over by saying, well, okay, God reveals Himself in creation. That's wonderful. We see that, how wonderful it is. But there's a practical application to it. They are without excuse, says the scriptures. It's in the context of the gospel that Paul is speaking about these things in Romans 1. They're without excuse. Whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, it doesn't matter. They're without excuse. And so we need to call them on it. We need to call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, and not to act foolishly, as the scripture says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You have to be a fool to come to that conclusion. There's no other way to get to it because the evidence is so clear before us. And it is true. Because even unbelievers, even some unbelievers, though they do not submit to God, though they do not believe everything about God and walk accordingly, they can't come to the point of saying there is no God. They don't know too much about Him, other than what they see in the creation. But they don't put themselves in the atheist column. So where did they get it from? Because it's plain. And they haven't resisted and suppressed the truth as much as others have. But as I say, they still don't believe in God. They don't trust Him. It's just an intellectual assent. It's not a heartfelt repentance and faith. No one is immune. Everyone receives this message. Whether we're a tribe in the thickest jungles of Africa or any other continent, everyone has access to the creation. Everyone sees the creation around them. And so to everyone, Romans applies when it says they are without excuse. But for us believers, what a comfort that is. What a comfort it is that we see confirmation of that which the scriptures teach before our very eyes every day. And as I prayed, it is a practical consequence for us to know that God is in control of everything and that He controls His vast universe means that He's on the throne. He's taking care of it. He's not far away. He hasn't forgotten about us. The world doesn't run itself. The universe doesn't run itself. He controls it, every aspect of it. Every atom is under His control. And if that's the case, then how much ought our hearts should come to rest, to trust Him, not to panic, not to panic about the creation as the world around us is teaching us, not that we don't have to take care of it, but to magnify the way that they do, as though it's in our hands. The creation is in our hands. I mean, what absolute nonsense. It's in our Father's hands. And He is taking care of it. And there are our responsibilities, don't get me wrong. But let us not elevate ourselves to the throne of God as though it is in our hands. It's not. No, it's a comfort. When we pray and when we're faced with difficulties and everything around us seems to be chaotic, the creation itself tells us, don't worry about it. God has it in control. It is in God's hands. And so we wait upon it. As I prayed, we do what is right for us to do. Perhaps we're to be instruments in God's hands to help rectify that situation. But at times we can't. And we wait upon God. We don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. No, we wait upon God. We know that God has everything and everyone in His hands. People of God, the world is in a terrible condition. Everywhere you look is depressing. Every news station you hear is depressing. But don't let your hearts be depressed. God is still on the throne. The sun still rises and follows its orbit. The world continues to provide for our needs. No, God is in control. And if He's in control of the creation, He's certainly in control. And the great powers that there are in the creation, the vast planets and the vastness of space. If He's in control of all of those things, He's certainly in control of puny men and women. Now, the nations of the world and all of their armies are just a drop in the bucket. No, we're not to be afraid of them. No, we're to do our part, that's for sure. But we're to trust in God and in Him alone. But the Belgic Confession goes further and it says, not only has God made Himself known in the creation, which is like a book that we can look at and see and make conclusions about, but not substitute for the Scriptures. And unfortunately, some have. And it almost becomes natural theology just by looking at this world. And people have, even people that have the Belgic Confession, have twisted it a little bit. Instead of saying it is like a book, they say it is a book. It is a book. And so what do these scientists tell us? Well, all the conclusions we come to are just ought to be on the same level as conclusions you come up from the Bible. And we say no to that. Absolutely not. That's not what the Catechism teaches, the Confession teaches. It says it's like a book. The only book that there is, literally, is God's special revelation. And notice how he puts it. And God makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy word. He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy word. We can never put the Bible down. We can never say, oh, but I get so much from the creation. It is true, we do, and it's wonderful, but it's not enough. It isn't enough. No, we have to go to the Scriptures. Though there are two means, they are not by any means equal. As Calvin said, you have to look at everything through the spectacles of Scripture. The Scripture are the ones that help us understand that which is all around us, so that we don't make mistakes, we don't go off on tangents. Now, the Scriptures can never be sidelined or contradicted. So God makes Himself more clearly known in the Scriptures. There God speaks. There it's written down in black and white. There we see the acts of God from the beginning of creation all the way through to the end of this world. God has outlined and laid out for us His redemptive purposes. He has given us his law in black and white. Yes, there is in the sense in which God has written his law upon our hearts, upon our consciences. But we have it written clearly in the scriptures. So it's to the scriptures that we need to look. Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 19 to 21 clearly teaches that God's word is more certain, and hence we should pay close attention to it. And Hebrews 3, chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, it's by faith that we believe God created everything out of nothing. That doesn't make sense to us. That doesn't make sense to the scientists. But since when has scientists been the measure of what is possible and not possible? And especially when it relates to God. I mean, what audacity for man to say, these are the limits of God, he can't do this. No, absolutely not. Well, how is it that we believe those things? How are those things possible? Well, we can't, as scientists, say, well, we know how it happened, and this is what God did to create matter out of nothing. They can't tell us that, even though they try. So how is it that we believe? By faith. By faith. By faith in God. That faith that looks at the creation, that faith that sees God in terms of the way that he's revealed himself, this God we cannot contain in a box. This God we can't put any limits on. And therefore, when we look at what the Word of God teaches, we believe it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No Christian should cough and choke on those words and be embarrassed and ashamed. No, God did create the heavens and the earth, and he did create them out of nothing by the power of his word. Not by some computer, by the power of his word. That's what the psalmist tells us. If it is so clear, you might say, why do we need faith? Why do we need faith? We need faith not because the creation or the Bible are unclear, not enough, but rather man's sinful rebellion is so pervasive and so strong. If we show and tell man who has his hands over his eyes and plugs in his ears, that he's about to fall into a deep well, our warning are clear and simple, but they benefit in nothing because he does not listen to us. He doesn't see the danger. To him, he's blind. That's the way the scriptures refer to unbelievers. They're blind by their sin. And so even though the warnings are out there, even though the truth is out there, they do not believe. And so God has to give us faith to believe. We would not believe in and of ourselves. Even though the truth is very clearly before us, we will say no. We'll say no till the end of time. I mean, after all, when God stood before them, they crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, what more evidence do we need? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He spoke to them. He raised the dead. He healed people. All of their illnesses. And they saw that. They were witnesses to that. And what were they doing? Plotting to put him to death. And eventually they did. There's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of belief. That's why we need faith. So that our eyes may be open. That's what it talks about, what God does. He enlightened our minds. He helps us to see what's already there. And instead of seeing a man that we resist because we don't like what he's saying, now, all of a sudden, when we see, we embrace him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's a radical transformation in our thinking when God works in us by this wonderful faith that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. Even in the church, we have those who make themselves the arbiters of truth. We don't need arbiters of truth. We have God's truth in the Scriptures. And so we believe. And we're not intimidated by them when they say, oh no, the Scriptures don't speak about it. You have to come to the scientists. Only we can understand those things. Only we can tell you about those things. We say, no, you're just men like us. Special revelation, or God's word, is more clear. For it is God's revelation in human language and through human agents. It is God's word. He breathed all the Bible. In other words, he spoke each one, which is meant to convey that each word is God's truth. That's what Peter says. Holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that what they said wasn't their private interpretation, private ideas. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. And again, we find that very hard to believe. And some of you people question that. Again, even in the churches, I've had discussions with people that don't really understand inspiration. They just think it's the words of men. And then you think, are we reading the same book? It clearly teaches, as Paul says about the Thessalonians. He said, when you received my preaching, you did not receive it as words of men, but as it is the word of God. That's what he says. Now, if we think he's deluded, then we might as well put the Bible down, because most of the New Testament was written by him. So we can't trust what he says there. We can't trust anything that he says. And so we throw the Bible aside, which is exactly the intention of the devil. It's to take away that more clear and full revelation of God about himself. It is complete, complete. All that we need for life and godliness has been given to us in the Scriptures. So we don't need any more. We don't need to listen to others to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. That's why Moses says there are to be curses on anyone that adds to or takes away from the Word of God. And in Revelation, we have the same thing repeated in Revelation. So we can't take anything away. We can't add to it precisely because it's complete. And that is why we're so vehemently against the idea of the infallibility of the Pope. Absolutely not. How in the world would we ever check, whether, in terms of what he says, whether to believe it or not? How do we know that it's truth? You may say, well, check it with the Bible. What if it's in the Bible? Why does he have to claim to be infallible? We already have it. But if it's outside of the Bible, how do we know? How do we know? We don't. The Protestant Church has always stood against that because we believe the Scriptures is complete. Fully complete. And so we have all that we need to know about him, to serve him. And that's why he's told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them everything that I've commanded you. So we're not to change God's word. We're to declare God's word. People of God, this is the means that God has chosen to reveal himself to the world around us. Through the natural creation and through the word of God. And so when you put the word of God aside, and you think, well, as long as we're nice to people, that'll win them over. No, it won't. They need the Scriptures. How is it that people have faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so people have to be sent. God sends you into the world. Officially, in terms of servants, yes, but also individually, to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he expects of you to communicate to the world is his Word, not your wisdom, not modifications of what he has taught in his word. As Paul says, and we all should echo, we're not ashamed of the gospel. And let it also be said, we're not ashamed of the word of God, no matter what the world says, because it is the only truth that there is, And by embracing that, by the help of God, that's the way that we will come to know Him, whom to know is eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken the initiative. Whereas we plunged ourselves into darkness and ignorance and rebellion, you've reached out to us in effective ways, in ways that we cannot avoid, through the creation and through the light and salt that you have placed in this world, equipped with your word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give your church a mighty voice so that it may proclaim to the world the only hope that they have, and that it may challenge the lies that the devil sends into this world. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've made us, the church of Christ, the pillar and ground of truth. We pray that that may be our message to the world and to ourselves, so that we might have the strength to move forward and to be your witnesses. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 373.